Most see this list as the very character of Christ on display. Even Billy Graham, in his book, The Secret of Happiness, did you know that Billy Graham wrote a book called The Secret of Happiness? He said, the character we find in the Beatitudes is beyond all question, nothing less than the Lord's own character put into words. Last night I was reading Randy Alcorn's book and watching a movie and typing the sermon all at the same time. So Randy Alcorn wrote a book called Happiness. He was talking about the translation of the word blessed in Scripture. He was talking about it, the translation from the original Greek, and one of the things that he pointed out is that the Greek word makarios, blessed, is generally translated as happy. However, in almost every single English version, we don't use the word happiness or the word happy. We use the word blessed. I found that interesting. I found it interesting that in our translations, we continue to use the word blessed from the King James Version, when the word-for-word translation is actually happy. Now, Randy Alcorn brought this up also, and he said that the translation wasn't preserved in almost all of the biblical translations, or it was preserved from the original King James, probably because it is more familiar to us, and therefore more acceptable to us than the word happy. We struggled with that word happy being placed in there. We would struggle with the idea that happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Happy are those who mourn. That just seems wrong. It seems like it shouldn't fit. It seems like that happiness does not apply to this list, and so translators have typically translated it as blessed because it's more acceptable. The pursuit of happiness is a popular subject. Authors, movie producers, songwriters, and even academia have tried to understand happiness and even to market it to all of us. Our founding fathers acknowledged the pursuit of happiness in the Declaration of Independence as one of the three inalienable rights endowed to us by our Creator. As recently as 1 month ago, there was a book called Hardwiring Happiness by Rick Hansen that started getting 5-star reviews on Amazon. It's only been out 1 month, and it's had over 300 positive reviews. Gretchen Rubin is by far known as the most well-known writer on happiness. You may not have heard of Gretchen before, but she's very well-known in the public sphere and in businesses. She's often invited to speak and has been on a lot of the morning shows, has been on different news programs. She wrote a book a number of years ago called The Happiness Project, and it came out again in a new version just recently. So it's obviously a popular subject. Even actor Will Smith got in on the deal with his movie, The Pursuit of Happiness. You might remember the movie. It's the blockbuster movie about Chris Gardner's life after he achieved happiness after homelessness and then moving from homelessness to success on Wall Street. Obviously, happiness is something that everyone's searching for. The problem is that grasping happiness, both intellectually and in reality, is elusive. The Declaration of Independence guarantees our right to pursue happiness. But have you ever wondered why it doesn't say anything about actually obtaining it? I have read that Thomas Jefferson actually believed that obtaining happiness would always prove elusive. But like John Locke, who he got the idea from, about happiness and it being one of our rights, he believed that even though happiness would always be elusive, that it was still one of the necessary elements of liberty. Happiness from our cultural mindset. When we think about happiness and when we ask the question, what is happiness, you know, in general, that we tend to think that that's the absence of bad circumstances. I mean, if we were to give a loose definition to happiness, we would say is that, hey, that's the absence from bad things going on in my life, because when bad things happen, it makes me sad or mad or bad. And so if we can just get rid of all of the negative things, then we could be happy. And we almost invariably see happiness as circumstantial. Happiness today has been reduced to instant gratification, which is why we have happy meals and happy pills and happy hours. Right? Because everything's better if you can get cheap appetizers and drinks, right? Or if you can take something and feel better in the morning. And Happy Meals, you know, they're just happy. So, but what did Jesus have in mind when he said, happy are the, and then you can fill in the blank. Remember that the Greek word there, Makarios, means happy. Even though in almost all of the biblical versions, it has remained blessed. And maybe blessed is a better translation. Even if the more accurate word is happy, but maybe it's a better translation because happy is such a misunderstood word in our world today. So using the word blessed, what did Jesus mean when he said, blessed are the, what did he mean? In that century, when Jesus said these words, that word was used outside of the Bible to mean a couple of different things. Whenever the Greek word was used outside of the Bible, it described those who were wealthy because their money was able to insulate them from the cares and the worries of normal people. And so think about it this way, is blessed are those who live in gated communities, are able to afford being a member of the country club, can go to five-star restaurants, have fashionable clothes, and maybe even have a maid. I mean, even if you have one or two of them, you're at least a little bit blessed, right? The other time the Greek word was used outside of the Bible, it was used of the Greek pantheon of gods who had the power to fulfill their own desires. So outside of the Bible, the Greek word is used for those that have wealth and for those that have power. Now, what about today? What's on your list of what it means to be blessed? And I think that if we're totally honest, and I've been thinking about this ever since I started thinking about this subject over the last week, because when I see this list, it doesn't make the list of what it means to be blessed in America today. If we're honest with ourselves, then most of us at some time or another have associated happiness and blessedness with how much money we have or whether or not we have the ability to do the things that we want to. And so even blessed today, it's focused on wealth and the ability to do the things that we want to do. Power, isn't that power? Is when you can do the things that you want to do, you have power. And you have resources. And so the truth is that blessed in our culture means a lot of what it meant at that time. And if we were to extend that a little bit, we would say, if we were to just watch TV for a little while, if someone were to come in and observe our culture from the outside and they were to observe it from watching TV, what they would find is that blessed means that you are young of heart, that you are beautiful, that you're fit, that you're funny, that you're financially able, that you're educated, and that you're intelligent, right? Because that's making the list today. But interestingly, the people that Jesus was talking to in this passage that we just read, because when you look at this passage, it says that seeing the crowds, and so Jesus is talking to the crowd. Some versions say seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain. And if you go to Israel today, you can go to this location, and there's actually a church there called the Church of the Beatitudes. And there's a hill, and it's called the Hill of the Beatitudes, and it's where they believe that Jesus spoke these things to the crowd of people. He went up on the mountain, and he sat down, and all of these people came around him, first the disciples, and they came around him, and he began to teach them. But here's the interesting thing, is that the people that he was teaching had very few of the characteristics that most people throughout history have considered to be a state of being blessed. The vast majority of these people had no wealth, and they had very little power, if any at all. And yet we're told that Jesus ministered to these crowds, that he ministered to the masses. That means that he ministered to the everyday people, and then also to the lost and to the least and to the left out and to the leftovers and to everyone else. How do we know that this was the kind of people that he ministered to? Well, we know because of the Beatitudes. We know because of the list. In both Luke and Matthew, we get this list with all of its nuances. Jesus said in this list, he seems to be saying in this list, you too can be blessed. You can be blessed. Even if you're poor in spirit or poor in financial resources, you can be blessed. Even if you're mourning or you have mourned, even if you're an introvert, you can be blessed. Extroverts, you don't have a market on happiness. It's even though you're the life of the party. Introverts, they can be included too, even though they don't really want to. They want to hide in a corner. Isn't that the meek? The introverted, the reserved, the mild-mannered? Even if you're a goody-two-shoes, even if you just long for righteousness and you like good things, guess what? You can be blessed too. And yes, if you tend to be the kind of person that overlooks offenses and you try to bring together warring parties, or you just long for more goodness in the world, you can be blessed too. You don't have to be an entrepreneur or an extrovert. You don't have to be outgoing. You don't have to be aggressive. You don't have to be powerful. In fact, you don't have to have money or nice things. You don't have to be beautiful. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to make the list of the worldly lists. In fact, you can even be persecuted and be blessed. You can be blessed and you can be reviled all at the same time. You can be spoken against and spit upon and sat upon and still make the list. Did anyone recognize that little phrase? Remember the old song, the Paul Simon song? Now, come on, this crowd should know this. I'm not saying you're old. You're just old enough, right? Do you remember Paul Simon? Simon and Garfunkel? Do you remember his song, Blessed? In his biblical take on the Beatitudes, he wrote, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit. Blessed is the lamb whose blood flows. Blessed are the sat upon, spat upon, and ratted on." Don't you love it? He ends this song saying, "Blessed are the stained glass, window pane glass. Blessed is the church service makes me nervous." Maybe you can identify. "Blessed are the penny rookers, cheap hookers, groovy lookers. Oh Lord, why have you forsaken me? I have tended my own garden much too long." Paul Simon seemed to understand that the people who don't deserve or don't demand blessing often get it. And yet at the same time, it seems as though he feels forsaken. A couple of times in the song, he says, "Oh Lord, why have you forsaken me?" And he gives the reason for his feeling of being forsaken. I have tended my garden for much too long. You know, we wouldn't pick up on this, but people in looking at this song over the years, they've wondered about that closing line. And they wondered if it wasn't a response to Voltaire's line in the novel Candide, which the English translation of that is The Optimist. At the end of the novel, the optimist actually rejects optimism for the line, "We must cultivate our own garden." Voltaire knew what it was like to cultivate one's own garden. He was a realist in so many ways. And yet, at the same time, he lived a pretty good life. He demanded green olive oil and eight-winged armchairs. I actually had to look up what an eight-winged armchair was. I didn't know. But he demanded these nice chairs and furniture covers and red Morocco and the best of the wine, and he demanded good coffee, which everyone should. He employed 20 workmen, 12 servants, and he had two master gardeners. The workmen painted all of the tiles in his estate red. The doors of the estate were white or fine yellow. The trellises were painted green. When he wrote, "We must cultivate our own garden," he knew what it meant to do so. He later wrote is that the garden represents happiness, the luxury of taste and convenience. And so he said, we just need to cultivate our own garden. Instead of having a false realism or false happiness, let's just do the best we can to cultivate our own garden. One of his friends, though, rightly said that it's easy to cultivate a garden when you're independently wealthy and 100 leagues from where trouble is. But Paul Simon understood something, because he said that I've cultivated my garden for far too long, and it hasn't made me blessed. The garden hasn't led to happiness. It actually led to a feeling of being forsaken. Jesus explains that the blessed are seriously broken, battered, beaten up, beaten down, overlooked, underlooked, unloved, and misunderstood. And yet Jesus says that in spite of all of these things, you are blessed too. You're blessed too. You can be blessed too. It doesn't matter if you've been beaten up, it doesn't matter if you are beaten up, it doesn't matter if you're mourning, it doesn't matter if you have a poverty of spirit or a poverty of life, you can be blessed too. You can be happy, not because of your circumstances, not because you're poor or poor in spirit, not because you're meek or you're mild, not because you lack aggressiveness or that you long for peace. Not because you're persecuted. You can be blessed, not because of your circumstances, but because the kingdom of God, God's gates are wide open for you. And so you can be blessed. The kingdom of God is for such as these. For such as these. And you know, that's one of the scandalous things about Christianity, because one of the scandalous things about Christianity is that you don't have to be good or good enough in order to enter into the kingdom. In fact, you enter in with all of your mess and all of your muck and all of your sin, all of your junk. You enter in. Now, that's not an excuse to stay that way. But it is the freedom. It is the freedom to come before you feel like you qualify. And interestingly, we see that these gates wide open are all over in Scripture. We see it in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, we see some of the scandalous grace of God exhibited. In John chapter 4, we're told that Jesus is traveling through Samaria. As he's traveling through Samaria, he comes to this little town, and there's this well outside of town, as it was often true in that day. And the disciples go into town to get some food for them to be able to eat. They're all tired. They've been traveling for a long time. They just want to rest and to eat. And Jesus is sitting beside this well. He's probably sitting in the shade, and this woman comes to the well. And Jesus is thirsty. And because he's thirsty, we're told that he asks this woman for a drink of water. He didn't have anything to get the water in the well himself. And so he asks this woman for a drink. And when he speaks to her, she is shocked. And we're told that she says to Jesus, after he speaks to her, she said, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman, and a Samaritan?" You see, this woman already had two strikes against her. She was a woman, strike number one, in the culture of the day. And she was a Samaritan, strike number two, almost out. And we're told after reading for just a little while that strike number three comes up rather quickly. Because we're told that when Jesus begins to ask her questions and dig a little bit deeper, that she has had five husbands. And the one that she's with now is not her husband. Strike three. Strike three. Now, in both baseball and in the American justice system, three strikes means you're out. You're either going back to the dugout or going to the dungeon. At least in the dugout, you might get out again. In the dungeon, you don't. In the justice system. And yet Jesus doesn't say, "You're out. Leave." He says, "You can be in. You can be in. There's living water that's available for you. There's life that's available for you. You can embrace a better Savior than the shallow life and the relationships that haven't saved you up to this point in time. You can have more. You can have better. And everything else in your past does not exclude you from my grace and my goodness. In fact, you'll never be good enough to have my goodness, and so I want to give it to you freely." And we're told that she becomes the first evangelist in John's gospel. We're told that she goes back to her own town and says, "Come and see the man who told me everything about my life." And everyone says, "Everything? Wow, we thought we already heard everything. Let's go out and meet this guy." And the chapter ends with many Samaritans from town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. Back to the Beatitudes. You see, Jesus' message is that the rule and reign of God are available to everyone. That's what the Beatitudes are all about. No one is excluded from the blessedness of God. When our world teaches God helps those who help themselves, that actually isn't biblical, even though some people think that it's in the Bible. So God helps those who help themselves. You know, that's justification for workaholics and thieves both. I mean, when you think about it, it is. I love it. So, Jesus says, God helps those who cannot help themselves. And so what does it look like to abandon our lists of what it means to be blessed and what it means to be happy? Because here's the deal is you can't keep your list and have his at the same time. Because you can only pursue one. And so what does it look like to abandon our list of what it means to be blessed so that we can pursue his? What's on your list of what it means to be blessed? Because Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for there shall be the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. If you shed tears over the brokenness that you've experienced in life, if you shed tears because of loss, if you've shed tears because of broken relationships or because of being abandoned or because of losing a loved one, that there is a certain amount of blessedness in that, because you can mourn and you can say, as the world is not the way that it is supposed to be, and I long for a better one. And my blessedness does not come from this. It comes from the fact that there will be a day when all things are made right. Blessed are those that can be meek, that they can sit back, that they don't have to feel like that they've got to get the last word in. Blessed are those who just are okay with letting things be what they are, and yet at the same time recognizing that there is a God who is in charge of all things, the way that they are and the way that they will one day be. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You see, it's a good thing when we look at our world and when we say things are not right. Things are not right inside of me. And they're not right outside here. But I hunger for righteousness even when I can't find it inside of myself. I hunger for righteousness. I'm thirsty for the good things of God. Blessed are those who know that there's a better way and that there's a good way. Blessed are the merciful, not those who demand to crush, demand that the wheels of justice grind in an unmerciful way. Blessed are the pure in heart. Those who just want to know what it means to be pure and long for a purity. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And I won't say most of all, but I'll say certainly it's tied to everything before. Blessed are those who are reviled and persecuted because they love Jesus. Now, be clear. All of these individuals are blessed, not because of their circumstances or even because of their perspective. They're blessed because of Jesus. They're blessed because the kingdom of God is available to them in their poverty, in their mourning, in their meekness, in their thirst for what is good and what is right. The spiritually impoverished people that Jesus is talking to, the people that Jesus is talking to that are out in the multitude, that are out in the crowd, are blessed only because the graciousness of heaven has fallen upon them. You know, here's the thing. Biblical blessing is all about the presence of God. It's about God being available to you in spite of your circumstances and in spite of your sin and in spite of your brokenness. It's available to those who long for something better and long for something more than what this world offers. But I really believe that you can't have both what this world offers and the blessings of God. Because it's like trying to hold sin in one hand and righteousness in the other hand, and trying to say that they're brothers and sisters. We can't have the definition of the world's version of happiness and the happiness of God, because the happiness of God does not depend on our circumstances. It just depends on His grace. And that grace is only available through Jesus. And we really can't understand what it means to be blessed apart from Jesus. Being happy being truly blessed from a biblical perspective happens in Christ, because of Christ, through Christ. The reason that we can be happy is because we have one who embraced our poverty. Because we have one that mourns with us and for us. Because he was meek. You know, we're told that when he was being tortured before going to the cross, that he didn't raise his voice, that he accepted every torture. He was the one that hungered and thirsted for righteousness like no one ever has. He was merciful to those who didn't deserve it and to those who don't deserve it. He's the very definition of purity. He's the ultimate peacemaker in that he came to make peace between us and God. And he was the most persecuted one to ever walk the face of the earth because of righteousness. And he opened up the gates of heaven for each one of us. There's a David Crowder song that I sometimes listen to when I'm working out. Here's what it says. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart, come as you are. Fall in his arms, come as you are. There's joy for the morning, O sinner, be still. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Is that true? It is. You can embrace heaven through Jesus by laying down your heart, by laying down your heart, and by coming as you are. And I think that if you come as you are, he won't leave you that way. We come as we are by admitting our need for him. See, here's the deal about the Beatitudes. The reason why Jesus says is blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the nobodies and nothings, and the left outs is because, you know what? They know that they have needs. They know that they have needs. And if you have money and if you have power, you may think that you don't have needs. But we all do. And unless you come and you lay everything down before God, you will never be able to enter the kingdom because you're trying so hard to have the kingdom on your terms. Are you ready to give up your kingdom or whatever kingdom this world can provide you for the only kingdom that will last? That means laying down your hurt. That means laying down your heart. It means coming to the Lord and saying, as Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I need Jesus. And if you've never done that, then do that this morning. And if you have done that, and you're saying, "Is you know what, there's still a lot of hurts and there's still a lot of selfishness in my heart, and I just want to lay it down before the Lord because I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness like Jesus did. I want to care about the things that he cares about and love the way that he loved and have purity the way that he had purity. And so I want to lay down my sin and I want to repent of what the Bible calls our wicked ways." Let's pray. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, I mean really put your faith in Jesus, and you want to do that this morning, would you, everyone's eyes are closed, would you just say, "Is you know what, I want to put my faith in Jesus." Would you raise your hand so that I can see and be praying for you? Okay, I see that. It's just as easy as just saying, is just, "Jesus, I do trust you. Jesus, thank you for having wide open gates for me. Do forgive me. Do be my Savior." And if you've had that dueling battle of wanting to be happy the way the world has defined happiness, and you've found that wanting and you're saying, "Is you know what, I want to be happy because of my relationship with Jesus and I want to just cling to that this year." If you're just challenged by that and you just say, "Is Lord, I want your definition of happiness," and you've been challenged by that, if you just want to stick your hand up, just say, "Jesus, I want that." Yeah, I see those hands. Father and Lord God, as you have seen these hands and you know what's going on in the heart. And so, Father, I just pray that your blessing would just pour out. Lord, would you just work in our lives? Thank you. Thank you for this message that the gates are wide open for us. That you set the bar pretty low. But Lord, the struggle with the low bar is that it requires humility for those that enter in, because it means that we have to admit that we're lowly and that we're in need. And Lord, that's the high bar. It's a high bar when we have to admit that we're not good enough and that we can't do it on our own. But Lord, thank you that the gates are open and that we just need to enter in. Lord, would you go with us today? And I know that you will, in the name of Jesus. Amen.